Well, we'll see, won't we? Now, the reason I got on this, I said to myself, why don't I just make poor old Craig, that has to go out and supply these things, have a heart attack tonight? This is the way it looks when you come into the Grand Gallery. It suddenly lifts up. Instead of having to be stooped over, you go up. Do you realize that's there today? The Grand Gallery is lifted up 286 pyramid inches. Here's another view of the Grand Gallery. You come out of the little stooped over Hall of Truth and Darkness. Now, the whole position of pyramid theorists on this, the sane people and not the nuts, is that we have encased in this pyramid a benchmark that's a starting point that gives the date of Exodus, man on his fall, but that is blocked by a granite plug because only a miracle could deliver them, which is true of the miracles as they came out of Egypt. This is the Hall of Truth and Darkness, or the truth under law. You have to walk stooped over. But along comes this little Christ triangle that marks in stone the date of his birth and the date of his resurrection. And at his resurrection, this hall opens up 286.1 inches, curing the displacement factor. And you now walk the Hall of Truth and Light with grace available on up toward the King's Chamber. Now, interestingly enough, you take that Christ angle, which is a certain angle, but I've already drawn it. It's an exact angle that marks the spot 2 BC and 33 AD. You lay that pyramid, or you lay that triangle on the north side of the pyramid. Just put that angle right here, like that, on the north side of the pyramid. And you run a rum line all the way across the country to the northwest. Maybe there's a picture of that here. It will carry itself. Yeah, there is. By cracky. You lay that angle on the north face of the pyramid and extend the hypotenuse of that triangle as a line straight, and just keep going as a rum line. It'll hit Bethlehem right dead on the nose. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is not in the book. If you go up here to England, that has the inch, that's the same as the pyramid inch, and you go to Stonehenge, and you take the marker stones in Stonehenge, 91, 92, 93, 94, you take those marker stones, you take the northwest one and the southeast one, and you run a rum line. I'm not drawing it true. You keep that rum line that connects those two stones just going all the way from Stonehenge, and just carry that rum line, it'll hit the pyramid dead on the nose. Now, how do they line this thing up true north, incorporate all the measurements of the earth, move those stones of 70,000 pounds, fit them so tightly that it takes optical instruments to make cuts like that today, pour 36 square feet of cement to hold them together, how'd they get them there in the first place and lift them? And then all these angles built in that hit dead on the nose at Bethlehem and dead on the nose, the marker stones of Stonehenge. And you tell me that man was a caveman, had a bellyache and a fallen out with his wife and pulled her by the hair outside and said, you watch me show off, and started taking his club and knocking rocks around and just lucked this whole thing out. You see, man was very smart once, got dumb, and we're starting to get back a little bit. That's the biblical view of man, that we were very smart once and got dumb and came back. Now, it's Sunday night, so I'm getting very religious. This subject fascinates me, and I'll be teaching on it. Not tonight. All I did tonight was bait you, hopefully. But when I get around to teaching on it, it might be much easier if you've got these diagrams and things in a book. Here, for example, you get to the top of the gallery and it shows the way into the King's Chamber. This just happens to perfectly mark out the First World War, and this perfectly marks out the Depression, and you keep going, you hit the wall right here at a certain date, and then you turn right to go into the King's Chamber, which is laid out I was trying to lay out of the King's James. Here, this will do it. Not very good, but as you come in, for example, you have to turn right 286.1 inches to correct to get to the central part of the pyramid, and that's where the coffin is. It was supposed to have a body in it, but didn't. It has exactly the same cubic space. Isn't that funny? That this coffin in the King's Chamber has exactly the same cubic space as the Ark of the Covenant. How in the world did that happen? These old cavemen just guessed that out. Now, there's just too much here for me to ignore. I mean, you know, you can stay stupid if you want to be, but I don't want to be stupid. Is this possibly that marker that Josephus was talking about, Isaiah was talking about, where God, I believe in the written word of God, I believe the eternal word became the living word, became the spoken word, became the preached word, became the written word of God. I believe that that controls. But I also know God wrote his message in the stars. And astronomy has been frowned upon by some Christian thinkers when God wrote his message in the stars. And you can trace it from a lying virgin of Virgo laying down to Leo the lion killing the serpent through the constellations of the heavens. God wrote his message in the stars. God wrote his message in human flesh as he sent his son to strike a tent, as I said earlier, of human flesh. God should be writing his message today in the church, if we could get off of some of the negative stuff onto the positive work of God's grace in us. And God, did he write his message in stone for those of that bent of mind so God could say, I told you so, and you're without excuse if you didn't listen to me? Now, are you interested in this book? I'm going to give it away, Craig. Break your heart, but I'm going to give it away. Every single person that wants this book so you can follow the teaching, even if you think it's crazy first glance, got to admit it's interesting. If you want this book, I'd rather you would have it in hand before I start teaching than to wish you had it when I start teaching on the subject. So because I'm so glad to be in Kansas, all the NBC affiliates, now tomorrow night, if you expect me to be doing the same thing, you're going to be surprised. Sunday night, we get real spiritual and religious. And Fresno, if you want copies of the book, you can have them free tonight. And all the rest of the network, if you don't have it already, you can have it free tonight. I'm not sure. Here we are. Here's the picture I've been looking for. You come in the passageways. Into the passageways, you come into the King's Chamber, and the rectification factor, 286.1 pyramid inches, takes you right where the coffer touches. Now, if you're that kind of Christian that believes that you should park your brain and to think is to backslide, you probably have turned me off an hour ago. But if you're a person that likes to have your brain channel challenged a little bit, all you got to do is ask and you can have this book. The songs I want to know. We normally play it 5,000 times a year. It's amazing how it grabs you after you hear it the first 3,000 times. Now, I want to know is a sign that you can go to the phone and get something free tonight. Just ask for the pyramid book. That's all you got to do is say, send me the pyramid book. And I'll send it to you free so you can have it when I'm teaching on it. And I'd like to be welcomed into campus. I like to make friends. All you folks in Kansas and Fresno, you call me and say, welcome to my town. Tonight, the caller was scanning the airways, having just signed off. He works for another TV station. Got watching, thinking he had just another saxophone player. Said he's really interested in what you're saying and we'll be watching. Kansas, Missouri. Kansas City, Missouri. Want him to go on. There are five people watching here and we're enjoying the show. Garden City, Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, Junction City, Kansas, Kansas City, Missouri, or Kansas City, Kansas, rather, Wichita, Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, Wichita Falls, Texas, Topeka, Kansas. That's good. Play it just one more time. You can argue with me all night and beg me and get down on your knees, but I won't play the song more than one more time. That's it.
I want to know.
I want to know that you...
I got a call from Neosho, Missouri. Yay! My parents were raised in the Ozarks. In fact, I was leaving tracks in a mud puddle for my granddad down Baxter Springs, Missouri. Bull Shoals Lake covered it up. I know that country. I like those people. Good people. All over Kansas, southern Missouri. Wichita, Kansas. Topeka, Kansas. I want you to say welcome to Kansas to me. Bentley, Kansas. Leawood, Kansas. Weir, Kansas. We've got to put them on our map. Fresno, California. Fresno, California. Fresno. I've been waiting for 2 years for you. My mother lives in Orange County and is a regular tithe, and I watch you every time I come down. Good for you. Haviland, Kansas. That's real interesting. Fresno. Fresno. Garden City, Kansas. Turlock, California. I know that country. I know Turlock. Topeka, Kansas. Now listen, I want to tell you something. All you that are in Kansas, if you want a little different diet than the normal Sunday night, and we're on every night, we'll be on every night. So if you want us to stay on your station, please call your station tomorrow. Whatever station you're watching, you call them tomorrow and tell them that you want us to stay. That'll determine whether or not we stay. Got that? Now, there'll be people that will be sure and call that don't like us. If you like us, then you got to call tomorrow. So promise me that you'll call your station. Just call them and say, glad you brought old Scott to town. That's every one of the stations in Kansas that you're watching and Fresno. You call the station and say, you'd like to see us stay on, okay? My Lord, nobody's listening to me. Not a soul's listening to me in here. Look at them. All they want is my book. Get the book and go to bed early and read it and don't have to listen to the old guy. Topeka, Kansas. Joplin, Missouri. Fresno. Well, you know, if you're not going to listen to me, I'll just play my saxophone. I'm not going to... No sense of me sitting here doing nothing. Do my own thing. They're not going to listen to me. I'll just do what I want to do. Fix them. I'll fix them. To me. I've lost my audience. Totally lost my audience. Sammy, come over here and help me. Five flats. Thank you. Nobody's listening to me. I'm where you stop. Picked up right where you had gone to. I'm getting him off of the phone. You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll save my saxophone playing for a minute. I know how to get you off the phone. I know how to get you off the phone. We're going to play Amazing Grace. Let's do Amazing Grace. Answer the phones over at King's House 1. Now, we've worked as long as I want to work. Now, I taught and I took free. You should have moved faster. And if you haven't gotten through, don't give me Amazing Grace yet. It needs an explanation. If you haven't gotten through yet, just keep trying. We got 300 lines in here, and if you keep trying, you'll get the book. We have to watch Craig because he goes out and unplugs the circuits. So he doesn't have to work so hard to get new book supply. Now, we've had a good time tonight. But I'm tired of working. I mean, how many hours have we been here? I mean, tomorrow night we may be able to start fresh with Kansas. But lordy mercy. We're in about our eighth hour of live TV, aren't we? Sixth, seventh, eighth, what is it? I'm getting tired. I'm going to do Amazing Grace. Now I want... You know, out in California, the Rocky Horror Show lasted longer than any place. I never could figure out about the Rocky Horror Show. I went to see it and found that the reason you go is because of the audience, what they do. And I came home one night from flying in my jet to Dallas, and we'd worked all night and was flying back, and I was worn out. I want your sympathy now. Shut up over there. I was flying back from Dallas, and I had a friend in the plane with me that told me about going to a church where the pastor had rewritten Amazing Grace. And they said, you just got to hear it. Now, instead of Amazing Grace, the traditional sound, you had to go, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, if you're going to do it, you got to get that nasal sound. Shut up. I ain't ready for you yet. Anyway, I was flying. When you get tired, you get real dingy, and I was flying 40,000 feet or something like that. And he started imitating the way it sounded when he got to this church. Now, I think that Amazing Grace is a song he shouldn't meddle with, but it sort of got beyond me. I know how that song was written on a slave ship off the east coast of Africa, and it's one of the great hymns of the church. But this was so funny. We've subsequently researched it and found it was written to the tune of an old Irish ditty. So the pastor didn't really come up with it originally. But I came home and I thought, you know, I've been gone 2 days and haven't slept one whole night. My congregation loves me, and I'll show them how this sounded, because I'd got cracked up. I almost knocked the emergency exits out of the plane. And I was being very serious, and they started mocking me. Well, there ain't nothing I could do on Sunday night to make people go to bed with a good laugh that will quite match this one. So, first time in Kansas, first time in Fresno, maybe the last time, I'm going to do Amazing Grace. What they did is they started mocking me. We've since called it the Donkey Horror Show. You'll feel sorry for me and probably invite me to escape to Kansas or somewhere after you see that. I want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to look how serious I am. Count it down. Look how serious I am when I start singing it, and then look at what this bunch does to me. Look how serious I am.
me.
Crazy as you can be.
You're all crazy, Tonya. You're all crazy. And I believe all of Kansas will agree with me. You gotta let me come back tomorrow night so I'll have some escape hole from this.
Now there are people that turn in, they're gonna say, is that, are you making fun? No, fun. We're not making fun. That's part of my crusade. I just don't think that Christianity necessarily is what is being hammered down our throats. I lost my faith when I was in university, came back from a hard study of the resurrection. Make no mistake about it, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm hooked on him. I got a lifetime love affair with his word. I think that the Lord who said, I am the truth, is not afraid of a questioning mind. And I think that the Reformation message has been lost. If I can just, since it is Sunday night, preach a little at the close before we sign off in some cities. Luther was crawling on bleeding knees up the Lateran Palace steps in Rome, still trying to do something to rid himself from a sense of guilt. When it flashed into his brain what a young monk had said to him one day as he tapped him on the shoulder and said, read the book of Romans. The just or the righteous by faith shall live. Paul had to deal with the Judaizers, the first conflict of the New Testament church. They came, caught him with some new Christians. They spied on him in the urinal, peeping toms, and were determined to add legalistic works to the wondrous good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel, which is the Reformation message, is that, as all truths, a paradoxical thing happens. The thing that's wrong with Christianity, some people have oversimplified it. It can be understood, but it's paradoxical. Jesus said you go up by going down, you live by dying, you become first by being last, you become chief by being a servant. Salvation doesn't come because you work at it in terms of legalistic behavior. And it is my contention as a pastor of many years, and as one who grew up in the church and lost his faith and got it back, that most Christians do what they do for other Christians. The sense of God being present and the realization that you and God have a right to work it out with somebody, without somebody intruding their view of it down your throat. And Christianity, which is the New Testament glorious news of Paul, is that God gives you his righteousness to simply trust in him. I've been willing for some years to take on the whole church world that are cramming neo-Puritanism down your throat. You can work your head off trying to be the kind of Christian that other Christians tell you you have to be and still not make it. You stop any 10 people tomorrow morning in the streets of the city you're in, ask them what a Christian is, they'll say a Christian does this, does that, doesn't do this, doesn't do this, doesn't do this, and nothing to do with it. A Christian may or may not do or not do those things, but that isn't what makes him a Christian. God said through Paul to the Romans, if Abraham is justified or treated by God as though he's right because of works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. That old reprobate didn't have it. God gave him the gift of treating him as though he was righteous because he trusted him. My parting words are, look at your own self. What do you want from your kid, perfection or trust? And I'm out here on Sunday night to say God will take care of you and will give you his life if you trust him. And you don't have to do all those things that other people are telling you. You and God work it out and let him direct you in what you do instead of letting somebody cram their view down your throat, because he paid the whole price. We'll be leaving some cities. Come on, Sam. Yes, Sam. Clark, Kansas. I want that pyramid book, and this is a very different approach to TV evangelists. I really like it.
Springfield, Missouri. How about that? Springfield, Missouri. It's watching out of Joplin. They want the pyramid book. El Dorado, Kansas. Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Joplin, Missouri. Springfield, Missouri. Two of them. Springfield, Missouri. Glasgow, Kansas. Holbrook, Nebraska. Watching out of Wichita. Wow. Winfield, Kansas. Great Bend, Kansas. Pittsburgh, Kansas. Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Joplin, Missouri. PhD in history, loves the teaching. Joplin, Missouri. McCook, Nebraska. Salina, Kansas. Lawrence, Kansas. Iola, Kansas. Racine, Missouri. I want all these put on the map tonight, John. Wherever John is, I want him to put all these on the map tonight. Every one of these new towns. Stockton, California. Fresno. Visalia. These are all with a new station tonight. Fresno. Clovis, California. Reedley, California. And here from Fresno, I know Dr. Scott from prior years. Good to see him. Fresno. What's the schedule? We're on every night, 11 o'clock. Same time. Fresno, first time watcher, he's very interesting. Fresno, welcome to Fresno. Madeira. Fresno, good for you. Fremont, California. This is exciting. Merced. Winton. Fresno. Give me more. I want to hear some more. Or take you to our Sunday morning service. Play it again. I want to know.
I want to know.
I want to know that Jesus welcomes me there.
I do not want to be denied. Well, I want to live.
Let me live in that city so fair.
That's enough
for me to know.
Well, I want to know.
I want to know that Jesus welcomes me there.
I do not want to be denied. Well, let me live.
Let me live in that city so fair.
That's enough
for me to know.
I do not know the day my Savior will come. I must be prepared to go. If from earth I know He'll call me, oh Lord,
that's enough for me to know.
These people and take you to my Sunday morning service so I can get done preaching before we leave Fresno. So see you all tomorrow night for the live portion. Let's go to church right now. If you haven't got the book yet, keep calling. There'll be people here to take your orders while I preach. I'm going to preach now. Two subjects. Where I left off last Sunday. The gap theory and the reality of demons. And the authority for this proposition, Christ. You believe in Him? That's the authority for the other two things. Jesus was reading, as you'll recall. Now, I take all my previous remarks off my preaching time.
So this will be one of those rare messages that they can fit into a half-hour period. We really have to look for those on our network. Sermons by Scott, 30 minutes or less. He came to Nazareth and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, it says, which translates the Greek word cognate to it, but it's Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And in the book of Isaiah, it says, "The day of vengeance." In the King James, where he is reading from the book of Isaiah, and he closed the book, gave it again to the ministers and sat down. In verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Why'd he quit in the middle of a sentence? Because he could not say, "This day, the day of vengeance has come." Yet for all the years since Isaiah, people had read that same verse of scripture in the synagogue and thought that the two things would happen at the same time. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Jesus introduced the gap theory. That the prophet looking, as we would look at a distance, I said last Sunday, at a mountain range, we'd see the closer ranges blend into the further distant ranges. But as you get close to the event and stand on the top or peak of the first range, you see what the distance didn't give you, a valley between, a gap between this peak and the next further on peak. That principle has to be applied in many places in Scripture, because the day of the Lord includes a lot of things. The day of the Lord in Old Testament Scripture included the first coming of Christ. Now, Isaiah, more than any other prophet, heralded what we call the suffering servant Messiah or deliverer. It's Isaiah that says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It's Isaiah that says the transgression of our peace was laid upon him. It's Isaiah that has him rejected of men. Now, the apocryphal book of Enoch and Daniel, they have him coming as Son of Man on clouds of glory, executing vengeance, setting up his kingdom. Now, the Pharisees and rabbis and interpreters of Scripture focused in on those high points of his coming, when he sets up his kingdom and executes vengeance on all that have opposed the will of God. They just overlooked the nearer mountain range of the first coming, where he had to come and die. Now, Jewish theologians within a certain Orthodox branch have had to somehow meet that challenge thrown out by teachers like me, because their own scriptures clearly prove a Messiah who must die
and a Messiah who must come to reign and rule and execute vengeance and set up a kingdom. They have met the challenge of teachers like me by postulating what is, in my judgment, totally without scriptural foundation. Because Messiah must always come of the line of David. When God divided the birthright, he gave the birthright to Joseph's sons, but he lifted out of the general birthright two things and gave to the Jew, the descendants of Judah, and the kingdom formed around Judah, the scepter or right of kingship, and the right to make the law. Now, Jewish theologians of one branch have postulated a Messiah ben Joseph. They have two Messiahs yet to come, a Messiah ben Joseph, a Messiah ben Judah, ben being son. So a Messiah, son of Joseph, a Messiah, son of Judah. And they postulate that Messiah ben Joseph will actually be killed by Antichrist during the Battle of Armageddon. And Messiah ben Judah will then accomplish the victory and set up his kingdom. That's afterthought rhetoric to the simple fact that they overlooked that the day of the Lord was like a string of mountains, with the first coming, a gap, and the second coming yet to arrive. That gap theory is essential to interpret Daniel as it is essential to interpret Isaiah. And we have Christ's authority for letting the rest of Scripture give us the key, since no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation or stands alone. The rest of Scripture gives us the key. Jesus gives us the right to pull certain verses in the Old Testament apart and gap the events that occur first in time and then are separated by a gap of time filled in by other Scripture before the second range of mountains and the prophetic utterance is allowed to come in focus. Second. Immediately, this fourth chapter, verse 33, he came down to Capernaum, the 31st verse said, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Daemon is the word in the Greek. Devil derivatives of that word, various forms. This happens to be demon. So just strike devil out and put demon. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the demon, again, it should be demon, had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now, modern minds cannot accept demons. Although, as you've heard me say before, it's the one thing I agree with George Burns, the very human God, who, when he was in the courtroom defending the concept of God, you remember he said, well, all a girl has to do is have a fit and vomit on the bed, and you believe in the devil. Why is it so hard to believe in God? And he was referencing The Exorcist, as you know. More people believe in the devil today than they used to. And they used to believe any more than they used to. But we've gone through a wave of time when people think the devil doesn't exist. And he loves that, because he can get away with things he never thought possible, as long as people think he doesn't exist. Let's go to Mark. Continue to lay this second concept down. You just barely get into Mark's gospel. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness, the 12th verse says. Chapter 1, page 41, if you've got a Bible like mine. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, is that just poetry, or was there a being there tempting Christ and doing what the Scripture says? He came out of the wilderness, called some disciples. They went to Capernaum, verse 21 says, entered the synagogue and taught. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, literally shook him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. 34th verse, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many demons. Verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. I mean, there's just a lot of those things running around. Go to the third chapter. He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him, verse 10 says, for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, again, these are demons, unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Now that should have really thrilled him. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. How did they know who he was? They'd never seen him before. Hasn't that puzzled you? I mean, he came and tented in human flesh. That's the claim of the incarnation. That God moved into a tent of human flesh and tented. Kenned himself to us and moved into that tent called Jesus of Nazareth. And there we have God incarnate in the flesh. What did he look like? And now these demons see him for the first time. And they recognized him. How'd they do that? I mean, did he look that way before he got here? These things puzzle me. What did Jesus look like that made him recognizable before he moved into the tent of flesh called Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, here he is wearing this disguise. The Lord of glory that spoke and the worlds were brought into existence, now walking around wearing a robe and a beard, I guess. And these angels, these demons see him for the first time and they say, "Thou art the Son of God." How do they know that? Or did they have a way of knowing this about Christ before it happened? That's another subject. We'll talk about that on festival. What was it that enabled them to recognize him? But he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Here are these demons about to blow his cover before he was ready to have the cover blown. Some people just read the Bible and they'd never see anything. Oh, got to read it through. He'd heal many as much as they pressed upon him, touch him as many as had plagued unclean spirits. When they saw him fell down before him, charged out the Son of God, and he spread charge in. They should not make him known. He goeth up into a mountain, calling them into it, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Verse 15, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Sure, a lot of them things, aren't there? Where'd they all go? Well, I can tell you, they get into some marriages. They even get into some husbands. You never believed I'd say it, did you, ladies? They get into churches. You notice the first ones he encountered were after Satan in the wilderness, where the Spirit drove him, was a sinner.